You have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this evening? Matthew chapter 5, if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 7, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7. Let me try that again. Matthew chapter 7. And we spoke about last week, starting off, the searching for wisdom. This is part 2 of this lesson here, as we've been looking through the book, Change Into His Image, and the series here by Jim Berg, a wonderful series. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, would you follow along with me? Matthew 7, 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." As we had discussed last week, Jesus is giving advice. He says, listen, if you do what I'm telling you to do, you're considered a wise man. So when you think about, as I said last week, the floods come, the winds blow, the hard times of life come, a temptation comes, struggles and strife of life comes upon you in a wind or waves, and it just seems to just keep beating upon you, and you feel wearied, he's saying, listen, keep doing what I've told you to do. It's the foolish man who listens, he hears God's word, but he doesn't execute what he needs to do. And so as we look at this idea of searching for wisdom, Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I want Christ's mind upon certain how to live life. Wisdom is that I'm hearing from God, I'm getting the knowledge from God, and I'm executing, I'm applying those truths and living them out no matter the circumstances of life that I'm in. So just because a hard time comes, just because I am in a deep valley of darkness and I don't know where to go, I keep doing what Jesus has told me to do. And he says, listen, if you're that kind of man, you've built your house upon a rock and you will not fall in those hard times. It's about keeping ourselves founded upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to be continuing to look at this evening, a little bit of review, and then we will commence this study this evening. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your grace. God, I need your help. Father, I need you to give me the words to speak, the composure of mind. And Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken, Lord, would be understandable. Father, I pray that you'd help control the rate of speech. And Father, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts, Lord, as we hear it, and as your Spirit speaks to us, Father, that we would apply the very truths that you've given to us. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I trust you to do what only you can. I commit this evening to you. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We had spoken about, I don't know why that's on there, but anyways, the helicopter view. You can see that. See, Matthew, we just already saw that, but that's a random note in there. The helicopter view, oftentimes we like to have a helicopter view of our life. If you're going through a dark time of life, you would sure like it if God would divulge all the reasons why you're in that hard time of life. Wouldn't it be nice if you're going into a trial or temptation or struggle of life and you're just like, you're hit rock bottom and you're like, God, why? And the analogy last week was a mother, and her son was very, very sick in the hospital, and he was a very young boy. And she was like, well, God, if you're going to do it to me, that's one thing, but why are you doing it to my young son? He's done nothing wrong. And there was a mother that began to question God. And we like this idea, we have this idea that if I'm following God and I get the wisdom of God, then I'm going to be able to get this, you know, 30,000-foot view of the scenario. Unfortunately, that's not the case. We get the view that God gives us, as I had mentioned, you're stuck in traffic, and as an illustration, you're stuck in traffic, and the only thing that you need to know is if the brake lights in front of you come on, you need to push your brakes. Hopefully the brake lights come on, right? And you stop, especially if you're in a big rig, right? You don't want to hit someone. But irrespective of the size of your vehicle, you just need enough wisdom to get in through that traffic. And when we are in the everyday steps of life, the paths of life, what I need to do is I need wisdom, I need knowledge for the next step of life. That's all I need. I don't get the 30,000-foot view. I just need to know I need to put the next foot in front of the next and just keep going, moving forward. I need to know what God wants me to do for the next step and at the present step. I don't need the 30,000-foot view. And so we discussed that last week, the helicopter view and the dashboard view. And the dashboard view is whatever's directly in front of your windshield in your vehicle. That's what God gives to us. We don't get to see the view that God has because, you know what, if we get to know, can you imagine some of you in your life, if you were to look back 30 years ago, 25 years ago, and you were to see everything that God was to do, and maybe some of the hard times and struggles of your life, you're thinking, no way am I going to serve God. I mean, some of you have gone through some incredibly difficult circumstances, and if you could see the 30,000-foot view that God sees, you would be saying, I'm not doing it, God. But he tells us, listen, you're in the midst of traffic, you're in the hard times, I'm going to help you each step of the way. I'm going to tell you what to do, and I just want you to do it. Build your house upon that rock. And so as we think about this, wisdom is having God's perspective about the next response to honor him while keeping us still usable to him. While I'm on the freeway or I'm on an interstate, all I need to do is understand how I need to navigate that road to get to my destination. I need to stop. I need to go. If there's any traffic signals, I need to respect them accordingly. And so that's what I need to do. I want to be usable. I want to get to my destination. And so he tells us everything. I need God's wisdom for how when I'm at work and the boss blows up at me, or I need God's wisdom for, something happens at the store, wherever it may be. Because at the end of the day, God is not going to judge us, on whether we didn't sin. He's going to judge us in regards to our works. And we did discuss this last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At the judgment seat of Christ, if you are a Christian, you're going to have to answer for your actions. What did you do? Were you useful and fruitful, or were you unusable? Because you didn't know how to take one step in front of the other. You didn't have a dashboard view. You were continually looking for the helicopter view, only to be continually sideswiped and stuck in the next car accident, if you would, in that illustration. And so the truth is, I want to be usable to God. I want to be able to do something with the Lord. And sometimes we get on these detours of life and we go our own way and we begin to make some decisions that aren't the wisest. And you know what I need to do to get back on track? I need the wisdom of God. I need to get into the mind of Christ to get back on that. And so some of the disciplines of wisdom that we had discussed, obviously if you go there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus would very well say in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. So he says, verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We have a lot of the muskeg here in town, and if you build a brand new foundation on the muskeg without making the appropriate changes or the appropriate measures on that unsettled foundation, over time your foundation is going to move and you're going to have some real problems in your house. Several of you in carpentry, and you would give me a much better definition on that. But irrespective of this understanding, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the clear instructions of how to build your house, how to build your life, and make it settled so it's not moving up and down. Because as you know, oftentimes in our lives, when the hard times come, our emotions are way up, our emotions are way down. I mean, we're like this roller coaster up and down, or a yo-yo, as the circumstances of life hit us. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be on that rock. The waves can beat you, the hard times can come at you, but you're immovable. You're not moving from the direction you're going because you're hearing my words. So there needs to be an attention, there needs to be a meditation, there needs to be obedience, and there also needs to be and endurance, and that's what God has called us to. Now, I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18, and we're going to look at several different types of soil. And you may have heard this parable before that the Lord Jesus gives, but irrespective of that, it does give us quite a bit of insight into our own hearts on whether we are that wise man that Christ regards as built upon that rock, or we're the foolish man. And so you have the in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so you have a farmer here in verse 5 and verse 12. Look with me at verse 5. He said, "A sower goes out to sow. Some of it fell by the wayside and was trodden down. So it was walked all over. The birds ate it. And the soil of the wayside, you know, the footpath, is, you know, it gets hard, it gets compact, constant traffic on it, frequent rains, and it's left exposed to the wild birds. This is a heart that is totally unreceptive to the truths of God. You try to tell someone something of God's word, not you even, you try your best in the gentleness and compassion as you give out God's word, and that person says, "Listen, I'm not going to have it." They may not tell you that. They may be very cordial and kind, but in their heart, it is trodden down, it's hard, and there's no way any truth is penetrating that heart because they have just said, I'm not going to do it. I don't want it." And that fruit, that seed is useless to the farmer. There's another kind of seed, verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So the heat of the sun quickly bakes the seed, and it makes it no good." I mean, it renders it mute. And this heart described here is emotional, insincere. It falls upon a rock, and it withers away. You know, it's trying to grow, but the sun beats on it, and it doesn't go to anything. You would also find in verse 13 a further definition of this. "And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." This is the person that may be hearing God's word. They think, "Wow, this is the answer that I'm looking for in my life. Man, that person, they're preaching, and wow, that's some truth that I need." And all of a sudden, as they hear that truth, and the impulsive hearer, they hear it, they get all excited, but then a little bit of negative pressure comes, a little bit of temptation, a little bit of push. "Oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers." "Well, if it's unpopular, I guess, I'm not going to be that Christian anymore." And so a little bit of pressure, and that person says, "Listen, I'm not going to follow this anymore. It worked for a little bit, but it doesn't work for me anymore, and I'm out of here." They're open and receptive, but they follow their heart. They're a person that follows their emotions. "They on the rock are they which hear, they receive the word with joy, and they have no root. And temptations will push you away. You're like the foolish man that built your house upon the sand, because you don't have a solid foundation." You know, underlying bedrock of this is stubbornness. And it keeps God's word from penetrating the soul. Sure, it affects your emotions. Sure, it affects your mind for a short time. But you never let it penetrate your heart. You hear truth. You apply it for a short time. But then the hard times come. And you throw up your hands and say, "It's not worth it." You would have another kind of person here, verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Look with me at also verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." This is the infested here. He hears the word of God. He begins to grow. He begins to get excited about the things of God, but then he's got a job opportunity to make a whole bunch of money. And he begins to slack on the things of God.
He begins to not spend time in God's word. He begins to not do what he needs to do. And the person begins to get weeded out, and the weeds grow faster, and then that little plant doesn't get the sunshine it needs, and it doesn't grow. It'll become stale and stagnant and eventually die, wither away. You could kind of say that that was kind of Lot. Abraham's nephew Lot was a man that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, you know what? The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life will only be for a season. You may go out, a person may go out, they may party, they may indulge themselves in some activity of this world, but in the end, there's going to be some shame. There's going to be some regret for actions. The infested hearer, he hears it, but he doesn't continue to do what he needs to do from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not getting the words from Christ. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. He's not hearing anymore because everything else is infiltrating that mind. You're too busy with everything else of life. You've forgotten to get that foundation settled in your life. Sure, at one time you may have, but we don't live our Christian life as I used to be a good Christian. I used to be on fire for the Lord. No, Paul would say, I take up my cross and I die daily. And you think about this idea, then you have the ideal here, verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, verse 15. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. They hear the word, but what does it say after they heard the word? They keep it. You know what, you might be studying the word of God, or you hear a message somewhere, and it's God's word, it's preaching, and God just begins to work on your heart, and you hear it, and you're convicted, and you're like, man, that is God's word. But if you don't keep the words that God has given you, you don't keep those truths, you're going to be like the man who's choked out by the cares of this world. You don't bring forth fruit with patience. It says, bring forth fruit with patience. You know what? It takes time. You know what, when we mess up and we go start getting off track, it takes time to get back on track. You know what, if you're using your GPS, I remember when we were in Saskatchewan one time, and I had put a destination in, and I got to this one town in Saskatchewan, and we came to a T in the road, and there was kind of a quick little left and then a quick right, and then you up over the railroad tracks. Well, this GPS kept telling me, turn right. And I'd come to another thing, and I'd turn right, and I turned right, and I turned right, and I never got there. I mean, I just kept turning right. I did that about two or three times, and I said, enough is enough. How do I get to my destination? I was like, I was about ready to chuck the GPS out the window. I was like, this thing is not working. I was getting a little frustrated, but you know, as you think about it, it didn't get me to where I wanted, but it did take patience. You know, A couple months ago, we had driven to Alberta, and it took some time to drive there with patience, endeavoring that when we get there, we can enjoy some things. It takes time to bear fruit in our lives. It takes time to get out of the slump. It takes time to get out of living carnally and living for the cares and the riches of the world. It takes time. Because I've got to get that truth and that wind. When you're creating a good foundation, it takes time to build a good foundation. And God wants to do that in your life. And you know, sometimes you're thinking, man, I should be growing more in the Lord and I should be doing more. But if you know you're doing right, then keep doing it. Don't change course just because you don't see the visible fruit right now. You understand some things that you have the Marys. Remember when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha was like, what's she doing? You know, Jesus rebuked her. You have Cornelius's who wished to hear all things that are commanded, Acts 10:33. You have the Bereans who would search the scripture daily whether these things were so in Acts 17. And they just want the word of God and they want to grow. You know what, in your daily devotional life, When you meditate on God's word, and you might be thinking, man, I'm going to read my Bible. I just heard that preacher talk, or I just heard something, and God convicted me, and I'm going to get in the word of God, and I'm going to be a super Christian for God. Do you want to know how it is that you think about the disciples and the, you know, from yesteryear, you think about even the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, how did they grow in their faith? Step by step, little by little. As they applied truths that they heard, they grew and they became more useful and more useful and more useful to the Lord. And Jesus admonishes his audience, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says, listen, start hearing me. Open up your ears. And the sower here is Jesus Christ, and he seeks to build in our lives some fruit for eternity. But you decide in your heart whether you're going to have soil that is ready to receive the seed of God or soil that's not. If you're intent on pleasing yourself, if you're intent on the cares and the riches of this world, if you're intent on doing your own thing, you're not going to receive this seed. You will not be wise. And the book of Proverbs tells us a wise man will hear. And so are we treating God's words like spiritual junk mail? I want to talk about that a little bit. Adam was not created autonomous. You know that we have a choice to listen to God. We find our mailboxes in your email, right? Emails, you get tons of junk mail, spam all the time, right? At least, you know, all these different stores and all this stuff. And sometimes, you know, even for the church email, we get these search engine optimization emails all the time. We'll help you with your website. We'll help, you know. And you're just like, delete, you know, get rid of them all. But that happens in our lives, a lot of spiritual junk mail. We just have a lot of things that are unnecessary. They clutter up our lives, and they clutter up our phones, and just it makes a mess, right? It takes extra time. Someone is maybe trying to persuade us to buy something, to do something, enjoy this vacation, whatever the case may be. Imagine you're given this magazine, right? And they want you to subscribe to this, you know, monthly magazine or whatever. And you take this magazine, you throw it in the recycle bin, and off you go, right? Because you're thinking, I don't want to spend my time on that magazine. I don't want to spend my money on that magazine. It's not worth my time. We don't do much magazines and paper as much anymore, but there are some. And, you don't think about maybe that executive or that company thinking, well, I sent you one of our packets and you haven't responded. You know, oftentimes when the mail comes out and you get these advertisers and these marketing, the marketer's not waiting, you know, oh, well, this house, they didn't respond to me, you know. They'll send out another batch of them, right? They're not thinking, did I offend this person? What did I do wrong? Why did they ignore me? That's ludicrous, right, to think this way. You don't expect any publisher to be upset over our failure to reply. Because why? There's no personal relationship. It's merely trying to put a lure out there that maybe you would contact them, and then they're in, you know, subscribe. But imagine if you receive a piece of mail from a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, or someone else with whom you're close, and weeks go on with no response from this person. That one would warrant some sort of response because of the relationship. And too many of us treat God as though it's like that junk mail that comes there in the mailbox or in your email. It comes in, that was pretty cool, and off you go. We don't have the relationship to respond to what God gives us. But God's words demand a response. It demands actions. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, the action is, are you going to respond? Godliness is not the result of responding to Bible principles, but responding to a person. It's like our daughter sometimes will say, Eliana, come here. And maybe she's in the toy room and she's playing with her kitchen stuff. And she'll, you know, try to, she'll tell us, I'm doing this. We're like, no, come here, you know.
there's some sort of, when you say come here or can I show you, you're wanting a response. God wants a response from us. He's not just giving us suggestions. He's not just putting things out there as feelers to bait us in. No, he wants a response because he has something he wants us to do in our lives. Adam was not created autonomous to live on his own apart from God and do his own thing. When we listen, we settle the issue of gaining wisdom. Imagine you're back there in the traffic and you're a new driver and you have a driving instructor who's very patient. I remember driving with my parents, and one of my parents was very patient, the other one not so much. And I would drive with them, and one's like, watch out, watch out, watch out. And, you know, and you're just like, you know, as you're in the vehicle. But the other one was like, okay, you'll just take it and go, you know. And it was much easier. Now, it was more, or the other part, you know, if you have just a quick aside, I had my sister and a friend of mine one time riding the car with me. And they're laughing at every mistake, and I had to learn in a manual 5-speed transmission Ford Tempo. That added some of the difficulty there. And every little jerk and stuff, they're laughing at you, and you're getting all frustrated. And, you know, but as you think about this, that there's a response. And so here I am in traffic, and I have this patient parent with me, and they're giving me input on how to go and how to reduce the jerking in the manual transmission. I was thankful for it. We settle the issue of gaining wisdom when we just say, listen, I don't know, I'm willing to listen. I put aside my pride of thinking I'm going to do it my own way. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, I want you to look with me here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I did enjoy driving the manual, by the way. Sometimes I wish I had a manual transmission to drive, but very few vehicles have them anymore. All right, verse 10 of Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord here is a utmost reverence for God. If I'm not willing to reverence the Lord, I only listen to my own sinful heart. Have you ever heard someone say, follow your heart? I mean, that's an oftentimes quoted thing in culture. But that has no bearing, that is completely anti-biblical. Adam was designed for direction in life. God told him, take care of the animals, take care of the earth, till the ground. He gave him directions on what to do with his life. He fellowshipped in the garden. But when we stop listening to God and listen to the serpent, our sinful desires of the serpent's temptations, it implants within us and it furnishes us with a constant flow of information that is antagonistic, that is in contrast to the direction God wants us to go. Have you ever had something in your life and it comes in and you're like, wow, this is so good. I really like that. And you pray about it and you know you shouldn't do it, but it just seems too good to be true. And you follow it and then you're like, oh, I got buyer's remorse. Right? I don't like it. So I need to move out of the foolishness of my own heart, develop the renewed mind by simply listening, disciplining my life to listen to God rather than my own heart. Our heart tells us a lot of things that we want to do. You follow your emotions. If you're a person that lives by your emotions, you will have a very chaotic life. Now, chaos is obviously relative, but you will have a life that is not settled. And there's several things that God gives us here about Proverbs' examples of being a learner from God. We're going to look at a number of things here in Proverbs this evening. If you have your Bible, look with me at Proverbs. We're going to go through a number of verses here in this book. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. So again, listen to what I'm saying. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Chapter 3. Over and over and over again. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So again, I'm listening and I'm learning. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. There's nothing here that says follow your heart. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. And the list goes on and on and on throughout Proverbs. Never in any of these verses does it say to follow your heart. Does it say to follow your emotions? This is a man in all of the verses of Proverbs over and over again in similar sentiments that expresses a person who doesn't listen to their heart, but instead they listen to God's word. We are to be a people who are principled and founded upon the truths of God's word. Because when we follow our emotions, every time we follow our emotions, it ends up in a place that you're like, uh-oh, how'd I get here? The young man was warned, do not listen to the seductive woman. Don't listen to that woman whose speech, man, she praises you. She talks about how good you are, how much she loves to be around you. She talks about how much fun it is to be with you and maybe how good looking you are, how smart you are. And she begins to really compliment you. And if you're married, maybe it doesn't happen as much at home. And this woman, man, she is enticing. But you better beware. Just because there's compliments doesn't mean those compliments are coming from God. Those compliments are pleasing to the Lord. The cornerstone, the very bedrock of wisdom, is a dependent and a submissive heart. That I am attentive to listen to the voice of God. Spiritual leaders, godly parents, pastors, etc. And I make it a duty of my life to honor and serve God and move forward. Because if I don't listen, and I don't listen to the laws of God, I will move in a direction and I will find myself at a destination I don't want to be. I don't want to be that foolish man who built his house upon the sand only to have my life just fall apart when hard times come. There's a lot of people that you interact with, and if a tragedy or trauma happens in their life, they fall to pieces. They want nothing to do with God. They hate God. You know what? They didn't build their life upon God. They built it upon their emotions of what they believe of God, but they didn't build it upon God and His Word. And I'm not saying that those hard times aren't hard. I'm not saying there's not going to be some real questioning during those times. But you're not going to fall to pieces. Because you have placed your faith upon something and someone much greater than yourself. You've placed it upon God's Word and upon Almighty God, spending time and letting Him be the bedrock of your life. And I want to think like God, and so do you. And I need to make God's word a permanent part of my life to preserve me from evil and make my life fruitful. I'll finish there this evening. We'll commence next week. But Solomon would continue to exhort his son. As I said, my son, chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments.
He says, let my heart. It's not letting his heart just wander. It's not letting your principle. Do you have convictions about what you do, what you watch, what you hear, where you go, who you're around? You have convictions. You have a foundation. This is how I live my life. Because as soon as you get to that temptation, if you don't have a conviction about it, many times you cave. If you're not prepared before you get in that temptation, how you're going to deal with the next temptation that comes your way, you many times, especially you know, if you don't have the principles and the convictions from God, you're going to say, listen, it just feels good. Give in because it's too good. And then later on, you regret it. As you're there in the traffic and you're driving along life, I need God's wisdom for every turn and every stop along the way that I can reach it to my destination in a way that is usable and fruitful for Christ. As we come to the time of invitation this evening, I just want to challenge your hearts on this idea of how well are you doing in regards to being a hearer. Are you that indifferent hearer? Are you that good hearer? You know, that's different soil. Which kind of soil are you in your heart in responding to God's word? Listening, obeying. Because if we don't, we're not that good soil. We will have some outcomes we don't like. And we can all mess up. But you know what? If we have that receptive heart, we can pick, God will pick us up where we're at. And we can move forward and be usable and fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes or until we breathe our last. There's always second chances with Christ, but it all depends upon what kind of soil is your heart, receptive or rejecting. If I could have Miss Pat come forward this evening, we'll have a time of invitation with the music playing, with heads bowed and eyes closed, between you and the Lord. I really want to challenge you in regards to the type of soil that your heart has. How receptive is your heart to truth from God? Responding? Rejecting? As the music plays, I'd encourage you just to pray and talk with the Lord, however He may have convicted your heart this evening. Accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not certain where you're going when this life is over, I encourage you, ask Jesus to be your Savior tonight. You need to have a receptive heart first for salvation. And if you're a Christian, may we receive the Word of God. May we be a hearer and a doer and have a solid foundation upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the music will come to a close here shortly, encourage you, just whatever the Lord tells you to do, that you obey and you comply in reverence and the fear of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for, Lord, just the principles and the truths from your word. Father, I pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, to have hearts that are receptive. Lord, that'll listen to the sower. That'll listen to the farmer, listen to the word of God. And Father, that the cares and pleasures and riches of this world would have no place to stamp out the seed that you've planted in our hearts, that we can grow and be usable for you. Lord, that we would have the patience to let you do your work in our hearts and lives. Father, may we be ones to reject our heart and to walk in holiness before you. I love you and thank you for all that you've done. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray.